We're in a series in the book of James, and we're coming to this passage that talks about wisdom and how we can know God's direction. And have you ever kind of wished, I do this, kind of wish that God worked like a GPS on a car, where you just go, okay, here's the location I want to get to. Now, you calculate the step-by-step and use your kind of omniscient God stuff, bloop, 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 you know, to tell me exactly what I'm supposed to do. Turn left here, turn right here, you know, go 25 miles an hour, take the next exit, where it was like that detailed. Do you ever kind of wish that when you talk about God's plan? Okay, I'm not the only one here, I guess. And so, because I got issues. I know I got pressures in my life. I got stresses. There's decisions I'm trying to make where I want to do the right thing. I want to do the right thing financially. I want to do the right thing with the responsibilities I have in my workplace, just like you probably do in your workplace, in your home, with relationships, with parenting. God, help me to know and to do the right thing. And wouldn't it be great if God just gave it like directions, like really that specific? But it seems that the way God most of the time works is not so much with this, like, turn left here, turn right here, and I'll get you to where you told me you wanted to go kind of approach. It's more like, at least in my experience, God is more like a coach. He's giving you tips for training, ways to get healthy, and then is coming alongside you all the way, but it's often where we're getting our wisdom, we're getting our insight from the people around us, from God's word. And so those issues of, you know, how do I know whether my motivations are right? Those become very important. Or issues like, who should I really be listening to? I mean, I'm getting bombarded with advice. You don't have any shortage of people in your life telling you what to do. So how do you know which one is led by the Spirit and which one's not? You face this, right? There's no shortage of people telling you what to do with wise words, wise advice. They're on the radio. They're on the television. There's self-help books. You've got your neighbor. You got a gazillion people with great ideas of stuff that you should do. How do you know who to listen to? How do you know? Well, God's word today is got a principle that I think we're going to find really helpful. So that when we are trying to figure out whose advice do we listen to, what truly is godly wisdom and what isn't, we have some ways of discerning that. Now, we're going to be in James, the book of James. It's in the New Testament towards the end of the Bible, after the big book of Hebrews. And we're going to be in the latter half of James chapter 3 and the beginning of James chapter 4. And as you get your Bibles out, I encourage you to turn there and find it. Well, we kind of get caught up in a story. Now, through this series, we've been telling a story about a fictional character with a really very real and practical problem. A guy by the name of Corbin Collins, who is kind of at the top of the world. This is a guy who's one of the best known faces in America because he's the host of the hit reality TV show Extreme Life Makeover, this show about doing good and being generous and changing people's lives. And this is a guy who's so well known. I mean, his face is on buses. And I mean, this is the person everybody knows who he is. The only problem is he's empty. He's burned out. He's frustrated. He's cynical. He is tired because he's been doing all the right things for all the wrong reasons. And so as he's wishing that his life could start over, throws a bit of a temper tantrum and leaves in a huff, and shortly after finds his rental car broken by the side of the road, his phone with it in the accident broken by the side of the road just outside the little hick town of Apple Valley. And well, it turns out he kind of gets his wish too, because somehow in this whole process, we don't know exactly when, his appearance has changed. So the best known face in America is now suddenly unrecognizable, even to himself. And as the story continues, he shortly finds himself now with no ID, because he doesn't look like the person on his driver's license anymore. No phone, no money, no place to stay. and nobody who recognizes him. He's running out of options. It's getting desperate. So he ends up at the doors of Apple Valley Community Church wondering if anybody is going to help. And inside, he meets a woman named Doris, who is one of the first people in his life that really cares about how he is. He asks him, how are you doing? And is willing to actually talk with him, even in light of this unbelievable story that he's trying to tell. How are you doing? She asks. Do you have enough to eat? Do you have a place to stay tonight? Do you need a phone? A phone, Corbin thinks. Of course, a phone. A phone would fix my problems. I could call somebody up that knows who I am, that recognizes my voice, and we can start turning this thing around. Things will start getting better. So he's in the church office, borrowing their phone, and he dials a familiar number. It's the number of his agent. He's waiting to hear this familiar voice on the end of the line. The phone rings. The agent answers, "Hello." "Oh, it is so good to hear your voice. This is me. It's Corbin. You wouldn't believe what would happen to me." And the agent just goes nuts on him. "How could you? How dare you call me? Do you realize I have called you 800 times in the last day and you never picked up your phone? You have some nerve, buddy." Well, says Corbin, you wouldn't believe what would happen to me. My whole life has changed around. "What's happened to you?" the agent says. "You're worried about what's happened to you. What about what's happened to us? If you've been watching any television in America, you would know. Remember that tirade you pulled last week about the home hardware sponsorship backstage? Yeah, your mic was hot. And the camera was on. And the tape got out. You should know that by now, don't you? So every sponsor's dropped the show, and we're done. And you're worried about you. What about us? What about me?" I had no idea, said Corbin. "Do you realize we've had the police looking for you?" "Yeah, but you don't understand. You don't know what's happened to me. I'm really in some trouble here." "Yeah, you're in trouble. Yeah, you're in trouble." And the phone goes dead. "Oh," thinks Corbin. "Well, what do I do now?" See, he's kind of in a bind like we sometimes get in the bind. More extreme, I hope. I mean, that's why we make up stories. But, I mean, it really is the same core issue. When you're in a time of trouble, and you need advice, you need to know what to do, who do you turn to? And how do you know who to turn to? When you need wise counsel, where do you get it? And how do you know where to find it? Well, God's word has a powerful principle for us today. So please, in your Bibles, so James chapter 3, we're going to start with verse 13. All right. It says this: "Who is wise and understanding among you?" Isn't that what you want to know? So, who's worth listening to their counsel? Who's wise and understanding? "Let them show it by their" what? "By their good life. By deeds done in" what? "Humility that comes from wisdom." You're going to know the people who know the right thing to do and know how to do the right thing and when to do the right thing, because they'll show it. You'll see it because of deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. And then he starts to contrast two kinds of wisdom, and that's the big idea today. There are two kinds of wisdom in the world. There's earthly advice and there's godly advice. And so now we're starting to talk about the earthly advice. "But if you harbor bitter envy and" what? "Selfish ambition." Is all ambition selfish? You had to think about that, didn't you? Is all ambition selfish? No. It's okay to want to get ahead, but there's selfish ambition, and it's very much linked to envy. Envy is when you wish you had what somebody else had. And selfish ambition is like that. It's saying, I want to get ahead. I want to win. Sorry about you. I win, you lose. That's selfish ambition. I win, and you lose. And then it keeps on. It says, but if you harbor bitter envy, and what's the phrase? The I win, you lose, selfish ambition, that's right. In your hearts, do not boast about it. You know, don't advertise the fact. And don't deny the truth. Verse 15, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, I win, you lose. I wish I had what you had, so I'm going to get what you have. Sorry about you. There you will find disorder and every evil practice. Verse 17. But there's a different kind of wisdom. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, then considerate, submissive, full of mercy, impartial, and what's the next word? Sincere. It's impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So here's the big idea that threads through this, and it threads through the section that we're going to read in a moment. Earthly wisdom is selfish. I win, you lose. I'm going to figure out this is what it takes for me to win, and sorry about you. Stinks to be you, right? Godly wisdom is wisdom that thinks about we. We win. Or I'm going to use a little phrase that I want you to memorize. You can maybe write this down. It's a little bit, you know, kind of childish, I guess, but it's true. And so I want us to kind of anchor in our hearts. It says this, selfish says me. Wisdom thinks we. Just say that with me. Selfish says me. Wisdom thinks we. Selfish says, but wisdom thinks we. You probably have some people in your life that have embodied godly wisdom, where they will tell you the truth. I mean, they don't tell you just what they think you want to hear, but they'll tell you the real truth. But they do it gently. They're impartial. They're sincere. They're considerate. They say it at the right time, in the right way. They don't tell you the truth to tear you down. They tell you the truth to build you up. Have you been blessed with some people like that in your life? Just think about that. Those would be people that would be examples of godly wisdom. They tell you the truth to build you up. They say it in considerate ways. They're kind. They're full of mercy. Their lives demonstrate the wisdom that they speak. It's not just fly-by advice. Their lives demonstrate it. Think about that. Who are those people in your life? Hopefully you have some. Or consider this question too. Would anybody turn to you for that kind of advice? Are you the kind of person that can speak the truth in love? You know, all of us kind of, and to varying degrees, have three kinds of people in our life. We've got fans. Hopefully you've got some fans. People that just think you can do no wrong. They're just going to, woo, you are so wonderful, and they can't think of anything different. They're just going to tell you how great you are. And isn't it nice to have a few of those? Oh, it's wonderful, right? Yeah, I see people kissing each other. Yeah, well, hang on, because that's not what you're really looking for. Because now it's important to have some people in your life that make you feel good. But the more responsibility you take on in life, the more you're going to have some critics. People that are so willing to tell you all the things that you just plain done wrong. And the more responsibility you have, the more critics you will have. But ultimately, those aren't the people that are going to help you the most. I mean, fans make you feel good. And critics make you feel awful, but what you really need is you need friends. And the more responsibility you have, chances are the fewer number of true friends you will have. People that are able to speak the truth to you for your benefit. They'll say it gently. They'll say it in considerate ways. Their lives will be modeling the same advice that they give. Who are your godly friends? Do you listen to them? Could you be a godly friend to somebody else? Selfish, says me. Wisdom thinks we. And now, you want to apply this verse, this concept, this what the difference between heavenly wisdom and earthly wisdom? Try this. Tomorrow, if you're in a workplace where you've got a boss, go into your boss and say, what can I do to help us win? In other words, you might say it this way, what can I do to make our company more productive and efficient and profitable? How can I help us? How can I help us win? Now, after they drop, they pick up their jaw from the floor because they haven't heard this before. Your boss is, if you say this, they're about to have a religious experience. So you tell them what church you came from, you know, when this happens, right? Because they're going to have a we met Jesus moment right there. Because if you're an employer, you don't hear many employees talking like that. You probably don't. You have a lot of people asking, so I need Friday off. So when exactly does my raise come around? And can you tell me a little bit more about the benefits package? And that's normal. But selfish says, me. But wisdom thinks, we. So, or maybe you're the employer. I dare you. Ask your employees, what could we do to make our company more efficient, more profitable, and to make this the best work environment you've ever had? Because employees aren't used to bosses actually asking them how together they could make the company better, the organization better. You know, we do the same stuff in church. I mean, some of us have been going to church for a long time, but, you know, the length of time in church does not necessarily equate to spiritual maturity. It just means that you're aged, right? Churchgoers are not necessarily like wine. Some of us, when we come into church, and let's say we like the church, it's a good church, we walk away and we go, I just love that message today, the worship team, I got so much out of it. Which approach is that? For being honest, right? We can be honest here. Or if the church isn't going so good, you know, maybe they're going through a rough patch, or I don't know, I went to church, and I just didn't get anything out of it. But there's going to be others that will view church in a different way. They'll go, wow. Maybe, let's say church is going great. And they go, wow, I went to church, and I discovered there's 6 people getting ready to get baptized next week. That's awesome. God is on the move. People's lives are getting changed. I had a chance to pray with somebody today. They looked like they were down, so I walked up to them, and I said, hey, can I just pray for you? Or I saw somebody that I didn't know, and I worried that maybe they wouldn't feel at home, and so I just went and introduced myself, and I got to meet somebody, and I think I made them feel welcome. I think that I helped our church be better. It was awesome. What a great church I'm part of. Or maybe if the church isn't going so great, they go, wow. Just looks like there's a lot of people struggling, and so I just want to pray for them. Man, a lot of people in our congregation just going through a rough time. Ooh. Well, I'm really praying for the leadership of our church because, you know, it's a tough time financially, and we're trying to figure out the right thing to do here. So, boy, Lord, just show me how I can be a part of making our church better. I mean, it's a tough season, but, Lord, I just want us to win. I want us to be great about our mission. See how there's 2 kinds of wisdom in the world? So which one has been on your lips more? And why? Okay, so let's keep reading, because, you know, I have a feeling a lot of people just felt convicted back there. Okay, I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm trying to build you up. Okay, but I'm going to beat you up a little bit more. Okay, chapter 4, check this out. This verse will preach. Here we go. All right, there we go. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Here's an idea, okay? You're at your workplace and you're surrounded with knuckleheads that just won't listen to anything, and you got to fight with them all the time. So you go to your family and your family is all knuckleheads that won't listen to anything. So you have to fight with them all the time. So you go to your friends and your friends, they are all knuckleheads and they just don't listen to you, and you have to fight with them all the time. There's a common denominator in all three scenarios. You. Just maybe it's not all about them. Just maybe the fight, the quarrel, has more to do with you than it does with them. That's what the Bible says. Think about that. Involving the knuckleheads in your life. Is it possible that maybe there's a part of that that's about you and not them? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? Because, you know, when we get off track in terms of the way we live, in terms of the way we speak, in terms of the way we treat each other, it's because we've forgotten who we are. We've lost touch with our core identity in Christ. In Jesus, we are loved, redeemed, ransomed, forgiven. We are people of status and worth, that we have everything we need in Jesus. When we forget that, then it starts to become it's a me versus you world, and I've just got to claw for my little piece of the pie. And so we live that out emotionally in the way that we speak, in the way that we act, in the way that we treat each other. So let's keep reading. Verse 2, you desire but do not have, so you kill. Now, maybe we don't go quite to the point of killing most of the time. We've thought about it. But, you know, you want something that somebody else has. Oh, I'd kill for that. That's what this verse is talking about, right? You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You just want to have your way. And then it says this, you do not have because you do not ask God. You've taken God out of the picture. You're not trusting him. You're basically believing that it's every person for himself, that God helps those who help themselves, as if that was a Bible verse. It's not. Verse 3, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives. Thanks for bringing that up. Sorry. Okay, so some of us have been frustrated in our prayer life because we've been asking God for something. Well, one of the reasons why we can be frustrated in our prayer life is because we were asking with the wrong motive. We're not asking God for his will. We're asking God to fulfill our will. And then we get disappointed that God doesn't do what we tell him to do. When you ask, you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motive, so that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Verse 4, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world, remember that kind of the selfish ambition, the envy, if you choose that, you become an enemy of God. Become an enemy of God. Verse 5, or do you think that without reason, do you think that Scripture says, without reason, that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? Let's just park on that verse for just a moment. God longs for you. God longs for you. In Christ, he has put a gift of the Spirit in you. This incredible force of love, grace, and generosity given to you to be released to the world around you. A spirit and a force that can change history, that has tremendous potential, that as it works together, it has this transformative effect not only on individuals, but on cultures and societies as a whole. And God wants to see that released in you. God wants to see you be the maximal version of you that you can be as part of the big picture of what he's doing in this world. God jealously longs for the Spirit that he has caused to dwell in you. So, if you're like me, and you go, well, that's great, but see, the thing is, there's plenty of selfish in me. I struggle with this. Truth is, more than I would like to admit, I'm thinking about me and my own. So what do I do? What do I do? What hope is there for me then? This is where verse 6 gets wonderful. But he gives us more grace. That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Verse 7, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. I'm double-minded. I know that. On my best days, I'm thinking of the people around me. But on the rest of the time, I'm thinking mostly about me. Are you double-minded? Purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's for us. That's for me, at least. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's the antidote. That's the answer. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. As we come to Christ, we say, God, I have blown it. My heart is a wreck. I need a new one. He gives us a new one. He puts his Spirit inside of us. He forgives us. It's the process the Bible describes as repentance, the turning over of a new leaf, a new change. The Christian life is one of continuous repentance as God reveals areas in our life where we are out of tune and out of sync with what God would have for us. We turn that over to him, and he gives us new measures of grace. He transforms us piece by piece, repentance by repentance. That's the good news. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. And then verses 10 and 12, let's just read through that because it talks about one other aspect of selfish thinking. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Slander is when you know some juicy piece of information about somebody else and you just decide to spread it. Or even worse, you spread a lie. And when we're doing that because we're inherently selfish. We want, the only way for me to win is for you to lose. Do you ever do that? You know, there's that person that they've got this kind of prissy, wonderful little life, and then you hear that they're struggling. Oh, that's so sad. Oh, yes. We should pray for prissy little princess. We should pray for them. You know, that other business, they're kind of a competitor, but they're not doing so. Oh, it's so sad that they're struggling. Oh. Did you know they're struggling? I heard they're struggling. We should pray for them. Yeah, it's so sad. What happened to them? Oh, man. Pray for them. You pray for them. And tell everybody you know to pray for them because they're just struggling. It's so sad. Don't slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge against the law, when you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy, but you. Who are you to judge your neighbor? So we come back to verse 10. We discover our hearts are out of sync. What do? We humble ourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. As we apply this to our lives today, he wants to give us all a chance to humble ourselves. So I'm going to ask you to consider doing something that maybe you didn't want to do. Actually, you probably don't want to do, which is this, to say, if selfishness is something that you struggle with, and you're asking God to turn you around, I'm going to ask you to publicly confess it by just putting your hand up. I think we're going to see a lot of hands up around the room. Okay. Oh, you're already on it. That's great. Now, if you don't have your hand up, I'd like you to also be monitoring your heart about why that is. Now, for some of you that don't have your hand up right now, it's because you've actually got some stuff figured out and you're a very selfless person and you should probably be in church leadership. You should be leading businesses and companies and corporations and maybe even the nation because God knows we need people that are selfless leaders. Some of you should just be putting your hands up. And then as we humble ourselves before the Lord, and I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer and maybe a moment of silence here too. If you're physically able, I ask you to consider doing this. Some of you will not be able to, there's not room or whatever, but one of the signs of humility is to bow. And I'd like us just, as a congregation, and if you can't do this or, you know, it doesn't fit for you medically, I get that. That's okay. Don't feel bad if you can't. But just as we pray, to actually take a knee. Lord, I'm a selfish person and I need help. So I'm humbling myself before you so that you can build me up. I need you to put a new heart in me. Help me to think less about myself and more about the good of others. Take the me out of me and put more we in me. That I would long for us to win. I would long for the people around me to thrive in their walk with the Lord. That I would speak truth to them with compassion and grace and consideration. So let's pray. Let's pray. And if that's you, do what the Lord tells you to do. Lord, today we hear your word. And we are grateful for the people that you have placed in our life that speak truth to us. Those that love us, that are true friends, that speak godly wisdom. Truth that is spoken with kindness and consideration. Lord, thank you for them. Thank you for giving them to us as a gift. And Lord, we want to be able to be that kind of friend to the people around us, that we might embody godly wisdom. A life that thinks more about the good of others than simply the protection and well-being of ourselves. That we would win, and not just I would win. But Lord, we confess before you that more often than not, we are selfish people. And so we humble ourselves before you, asking you to put a new heart in us, to forgive us where we forget who we are in Christ and then have the sense of lack where we need to scratch and claw for every bit of attention, affection, money, resources, responsibility, whatever it is that we claw for and cling to. And Lord, in a moment of silence, we offer it up to you. We humble ourselves before you, Jesus. Amen. Now, Corbin's story will finish next week, but the way that his story will finish is a lot based, very similar to the way our stories finish. It all depends on who you're listening to.